Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. You've sent us the word of God. We thank you, Jesus, you are the word of God. And we thank you, God, the Holy Spirit, for you being our teacher. We praise you. We thank you for that as we look in the Holy Bible today. It's holy because it's not a writing by men. And it certainly is valuable. Everything we need to know about life and godliness, we thank you for it. Praise you for it. Help us to understand it and understand the Word of God in ways that we can use it daily in our lives and declare truth from it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, today, I have on my heart to share with you from Psalm 139, particularly because the first Sunday in October every year is designated across the country as Life Change Sunday, which we will be participating in a little bit later on in the day. And I looked at it as that a great opportunity every year to publicly declare some very important truth about the personhood of the unborn, right to life, and so forth. And here is scriptural text that will help us with that. Okay, now how many verses do we have?
24.
Yep, 24, and there.
Psalm 139,
chapter 139 of the book of Psalms. Psalm 139. So, okay, there's five of us. How many should each read? John, do you know? Can you help Cameron find Psalm 139? Oh, he's doing it. Okay, there you go. How many should we read, John?
There's 24 verses and five of us.
Okay, how about if four people read five verses? Now one person read four. And I will do the, I will read the four. I'll read the final four. Start with.
So I'll start and we'll work around.
Yep, I'll do that.
Psalm 139 from the English Standard Version, verses 1 through 4. I'm sorry, 1 through 5. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 139 from the English Standard Version.
I'm reading from the New International Version.
We skipped over Cameron.
Okay, Cameron.
Starting at verse 6.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the Lord
knows the way. Psalm 139 at verse 6.
I thought you said 149.
No, 139, verse 6. Start off by saying, of course, what you're reading and what translation of Scripture that you're reading from.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verses...
Okay, Psalm 139, beginning at verse 6.
Verse... I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verses...
No, Psalm 139.
Psalm 139.
At verse 6.
Verse 6.
Okay, go ahead.
Behold, I am toward God as you are. I too was pinched off.
You still don't have it right there. Psalm 139.
Okay, you're at number 39. You're in Job. Mm-hmm. A little confused this morning. Let's get to Psalm 139. Right there, starting at verse 6.
You You were close, though, when you were at Job.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
There you go.
It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee for your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol,
yeah.
You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
Okay, and you have just read from
Psalm 139, verses 6 through 10.
Good.
I'm reading from the New International Version, Psalms 139, verses 10 through 15. Even though your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast.
We're supposed to start at 11, verse 11.
If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become my enemy, even the darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in your womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are so wonderful, I know that full well. My pain was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth.
Okay.
Just read from the New International Version, Psalm 139, verses 11 through 15.
Good.
Okay. This is from the King James Version, Psalms chapter 139, verses 16 through 20. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. That's from King James Version. Psalms 139:16-20.
And I'm reading from Psalm 139, verses 21 through 24 from the Geneva Translation. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And do not I earnestly contend with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with an unfeigned hatred, as they were mine utter enemies. Try me, O God, and know my heart. Prove me and know my thoughts. And consider if there be any way of wickedness in me, and lead me in the way forever. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. I've just read from Psalm 139, verses 21 through 24 in the Geneva Translation. I consider it a great honor for us to be able to take time to worship the Lord and study his word together, especially where we have two of a whatever generation they're calling them now, and you know, been baby boomers and millennial and XYZs and Joshua. We'll just call them the Joshua generation, that we're passing on to them the way that Moses passed on to Joshua true faith in God Almighty, true understanding of his word, and to teach. And of course, it's wonderful to hear them actually speaking the word of God, reading it. Now, because today is considered Across America Life Change Sunday, which I've been involved with for at least the last 25 years. It's a very important ministry, in my estimation. It's not a protest ministry. It's actually a prayerful ministry that for at least 1 hour across the country in the different time zones from basically 2 o'clock in the afternoon to 3, that people would get together and they would pray for a variety of things, not the least of which is that abortion would stop, because abortion is, in fact, according to Scripture, it's murder. And then not only would abortion stop, but those that have been involved in abortion one way or the other, and we have lots of people, both in the church and outside, who have been involved in abortion one way or the other, that they would look to the Lord for forgiveness and look to the Lord for healing. Because there are things that people have done that they carry with them, and sometimes secretly, and bothers them and causes them many health problems. They're finding out, of course, that women have a higher incidence of breast cancer, that have had abortions and whatever, and other problems as well, and even psychological ones. So it doesn't come without a cost. And of course, as we're finding out across the country, that organizations like Planned Parenthood make millions and millions and millions of dollars taking the life of the innocent. Now, my perspective is biblical, but it's also American-wise. Abortion is not American. It doesn't keep with Scripture, as we're reading here in Psalm 139, but it also doesn't comport, if you will, with American liberty, because one of the first unalienable rights is the right to life, and it's mentioned in our Declaration. The first thing that's mentioned is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life is mentioned first. And life was very sacred to our founding fathers, obviously, because many of them and many of their families lost their lives fighting for freedom, but also many lost their lives just fighting against the tyranny of an oppressive king and an oppressive government, or the seeming right for people who were royalty to be able to take your possessions, take your life without having to explain for it. But we know that's not the Lord. So as you look at a passage of Scripture like this, there's a lot to it. But I'd like to key in particularly for the moment anyway at verses 14 and 15. Because many times there are Christian people, there are whole church denominations that teach that abortion is okay, that it's not a problem, that's your choice. If you decide as a woman, it's your body. If you decide you want to take the life of the baby that's in you, that's your choice. But the truth of the matter is, a baby is not part of a woman's body. It's not like saying, okay, your heart's part of your body, your liver's part of your body, your lungs are part of your body, but a baby is dwelling there in the womb. How did that baby get there? Well, the baby got there not the way that Jesus got to his mother's womb. Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit, so not in the natural way. The natural way is any woman that's got a baby in her had to happen in a natural way, or, you know, the way that things happen in the world, although, you know, in vitro fertilization, all that kind of stuff, but still, you know, that it's the natural, there's a natural element to it. It wasn't supernatural like that the conception of Jesus. But the issue of saying, okay, does that baby have any rights? Well, according to our freedom documents, like the Declaration, that baby has rights. And that's one of the reasons why it's often mentioned, the right to life. Because, as I preached many, many years ago, and it's come to pass, if a baby is not safe in his or her mother's womb, then nobody's safe anywhere. Because if it's all right to kill an innocent baby, and the thing is, okay, if we're going to commit an execution, it's not just really murder, but it's an execution. The baby, through no fault of its own, is being executed. No one in this country gets executed except that they have a trial. They have a fair trial. But they don't put the baby on trial. That woman doesn't have to go before a judge or a jury or a group of elders in the church, for that matter, and say, okay, I believe that this baby should not be born because, and present her case. None of that happens. They don't, you know, go into Planned Parenthood, as long as you have the money for it, you can do it. So here we're told in verse 14, I will praise thee for what? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth it well. And so, anybody who professes to know Christ as Savior, if they don't understand that verse, then I don't think they really know Christ at all. And then verse 15, my bones are not hid from thee, though I was made in a secret place and fashioned beneath in the earth. Now that has some interesting overtones to it, if you will. Basically what it means is that in your mother's womb, which of course the Lord is comparing to the inward parts of the earth. And of course it's interesting too, because how was Adam first? Adam was not born from a mother. Adam was born by the dust of the earth. So reminding us that we do have a relationship to the earth and to the dust of the earth. And of course, how did Adam become a living being? When God the Father blew his breath into his nostrils, he became a living being. And so that child that's in the womb is a living being. You know, I mean, I have to say that years ago, Naomi Wolf, who I've never had great appreciation for as a radical feminist and whatever, but she finally did stand up and say, okay, yes, we'll admit it. It is a baby. It's not just a lump of cells. It's not just a fetus. It's a baby. But we have the power to take the life of that baby, and we don't want that baby, and we don't have to keep it. But at least she admitted what they know. They know it's a baby. They're just saying, well, I don't want it. And because the Supreme Court, you know, the Roe versus Wade, which incidentally is not settled law as far as I'm concerned, because it's not constitutional to take the life of anybody without there being a trial, I mean, unless, of course, you're in self-defense, is a woman defending herself when she takes the life of the unborn child in her, knowing there are many other options. And, of course, we always talk about adoption, the loving option. We've got people going to foreign countries paying big money, adopting children, when, in fact, they could be standing right there with women that are pregnant that don't want to keep their child and say, we'll help you out. And we've done this. We've actually done this through our church years ago. We've done that. So there are many options. But it's a horror to be able to say we can reach up inside a sanctified place, if you will, into a woman's womb and take the life of an unborn child. And I know several people who actually survived saline abortions and are telling the story of how that happened to them. And of course, how their mothers wanted to do that because of questionable ways that the baby was conceived. But the baby's innocent. It's innocent life. And it doesn't do anything good for our society, in my estimation, you know, that should happen. And of course, when we look at other passages of Scripture here, verse 20 says, which speak wickedly of thee, and being thine enemies, are lifted up in vain. Those that take the life of the unborn are enemies of the Lord. They don't maybe see themselves that way, because people will get into that deception. And obviously, because it's legal in all 50 states to do it, it may be legal, but it's not lawful. As many things may become legal because men will make laws, but those laws we usually generally look at and say any law that man makes is not lawful if it's against God's law. What if man says, okay, stealing is okay now? The Lord says, no, it's not. I put it in my Ten Commandments that thou shalt not steal, okay? Thou shalt not murder.
Can we say conversely too, any law that makes something illegal that is goes against God's law is not unlawful?
I believe that. And I do believe that. I believe that anything, and see, the other aspect for us as Americans is anything that is unconstitutional, and the constitutional right for a woman to take the life of an animal. There is no constitutional right for that. It's the converse of that. And so our Constitution is called the supreme law of the land, and so it contravenes the supreme law of the land, taking the life of the unborn. But of course, for a lot of people, they're just saying, hey, we've got the votes now. We've got the people on the Supreme Court that'll back us up, and so we can do it. You know, but there are a lot of atrocities that have been done because people had the power to do it. They don't have the authority. Nobody has the authority to do that. And I have known of many people who were born that came very close to being in a body bag, and that's what they do. They actually, if you go to an abortion mill, and I don't call them feminist health centers because there's nothing to do with health there, what do? They actually take the aborted babies in parts, and the parts that aren't sold somewhere or whatever else, and for experimentation and biochemistry and everything else, go in a black bag, and it's called medical waste. I mean, to me, as much as I love my country, I've always been ashamed of that aspect, that our country would deem human beings medical waste.
Is there any country you think that aborts more babies than America?
I have really no way of knowing that.
Maybe China.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Probably because China has their one baby policy and so forth and so on. Actually, in China, they actually will eat aborted babies as health food when they're very small, you know, like first trimester and stuff like that. I mean, that's so strange. But I can tell you one thing. I believe that that's going to change because China is becoming more Christian all the time. More people are coming to know Christ all the time, because no matter where we are, no matter what oppression, and we read this certainly in Scripture here, no matter how much oppression there is, they're never going to stop the move of God's gospel. Never. It can't be stopped, because He is Almighty God. Other religions can be stopped, other ideas can be stopped, but the real movement of God's truth can never, ever be stopped. Oppression doesn't stop it. Probably the only thing that slows it down is lukewarmness and people who profess to know Christ not living up to the standard Christ has given, or speak the words that God has given us through His word to speak. That's probably the only thing that really slows the gospel down. Persecution doesn't stop the gospel.
That seems to kind of add to the fire of the gospel for some folks.
It does. In fact, the persecution of the early church caused what was called the diaspora. In other words, they spread out throughout the whole diaspora. So it's just the lukewarmness or the inconclusive aspects of things like the debate on abortion. Most people say, well, you know, we've lost that. It's over. No, it's not over. You know, the same thing, whether it be non-traditional marriage, which meaning, you know, non-natural marriage. The debate is not over. It'll never be over until...
Evolution, same thing.
Yeah, evolution, that's a good one. It's not over until everyone gets it right, you know, so to speak. And the only way to get it right is to get it from the biblical perspective. Now, one of the things in this chapter that kind of freaks a lot of people out when they read it is in verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And do not I earnestly contend with those that rise up against thee? Okay? Now, most people would say, well, God never hates. Actually, the word hate is mentioned in a variety of places in Old and New Testament. He hates the work of the Nicolaitans. He hated Esau and so forth. Now, is it the same way of hating, meaning I want your destruction? It probably would be maybe more accurately understood by saying God hates what is unrighteous. God hates what's untrue. God hates that which causes people to stumble. God hates those things that are His birthright that He's given us that people are willing to sell, as in the case of Esau, for a mouthful of oatmeal, we'll call it, you know, porridge or whatever. And so it really seems so strong to people. But God hates sin. He hates a lot of things. He says He hates divorce. Well, Why does he hate these things? Because those things produce more problems. It's like saying, okay, this one problem is going to bring about more difficulty. Just the same as I have ministered to many people who have are post-abortive. In other words, they've taken the life of the unborn, including men. I mean, I remember a man that I ministered to extensively because his girlfriend, they weren't married, but she went out without even talking to him and had an abortion. And he was greatly grieved by that because he wanted to keep the baby. He said, even if we don't get married, I want to keep the baby. And she said, no, it's not your baby to keep. You know, I'm having an abortion and it's, you can't say anything about it. And many wives do this too, even to their husbands. Figure, hey, it's my body, it's my baby. You know, you're just incidentally involved. So men actually many times are harmed by abortion too, and that hasn't been looked at. And you kind of wonder why the radical feminists, you know, that they're so ardent about making sure that women have the right to take the life of their baby, and they think, well, what if your mother felt the same way about you? So I also wanted to mention in verse 20, which speak wickedly of thee, and being thine enemies, are lifted up in vain. Taking the Lord's name in vain, which lots of people do, you know, like when I was a boy growing up, you could get your mouth washed out with soap for saying a swear word, but it was definitely going to get you something for taking the Lord's name in vain.
Now, well, I have just a quick question. When you say taking his name in vain, people say things cavalierly like, I mean, you know, if you know, God were to damn something, people say that. I've always grown up thinking that's taking the Lord's name in vain, you know, even if it is kind of, you know, in a cheeky way, where they're not saying anything bad about the Lord, but they're using his name to invoke damnation on some silly circumstance. And I mean, that is using his name in vain, right?
It is.
Wouldn't it be, like, really unhealthy if just soap was in your mouth?
If what?
If soap was in your mouth.
No, it's not going to hurt you.
Especially the way they use the make soap.
Right. Yeah, it depends what brand of soap they're using. I got mine washed out with Irish Spring and Ivory, I think, a couple of times. Ivory, that wasn't too bad. But, you know, the point is, and it is a good point, Rich, what you're saying. The issue is that why do we always, as people, and it's because of the fallen nature, why do we always want to, you know, get as close to the edge as possible. I tell people, the Lord does not want his name used wickedly or the way his enemies use him. Well, how do the enemies use it? Well, just like what the Philistine mercenary Goliath, when he was speaking to the camp of Israel, and of course when David showed up, he was taking the name of the Lord in vain. He was speaking the Lord's name. Yeah, your God is Jehovah, right? You know, he's no God. I'm God here. The God of the Philistines, God. Not, you know, he's taking the name of the Lord. He's saying the name, but not the way the name is supposed to be said. Just the same as I used to always tell people, well, what should we call you? You know, should we call you Pastor Garrett? Should we call you Reverend Garrett? I said, what you should call me is not as important as how you call me. You call me, hey, Garrett, get over here. I'm not going to really like that. See, because to me, you're talking to me like you're an enemy, or you're talking to me like you're my boss, or something like that. I don't go well with that. Well, it's the same thing as far as the Lord, when we joke about his name, and, you know, that's getting close. But some people, like you say, Rich, you know, who are they to damn somebody? They can't damn anybody. I can't get anybody into heaven, and I can't throw anybody in hell. I mean, so, you know, when people say that kind of stuff, they're in direct conflict with what the Lord said. Don't take my name in vain. And of course, as we look at the Ten Commandments, the first, thou shalt have no other gods before me, you know, and the second commandment. And so these are things that cause people a lot of trouble in our society. I mean, on TV, you hear it all the time, on the movies and everything else, teaching people to profane that which God holds holy. It's just like saying, okay, my grandmother was a very fastidious person. You know, you had your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and you didn't come home and, you know, go in the backyard and mow the lawn and that. You change out of those clothes and you keep those in the closet for a special thing. Well, the Lord is not the jack-in-the-box. And so when we profane his name, not just by what we say, but what we do. And that's the issue also about abortion, is how much abortion is a profaning of God's name in so many ways. Now, I also want to mention verse 10. Yet thither shall thine hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me. Now, in all the different translations of Scripture, the reminder to us there is, we live in a fallen world. Yes, there are people taking the name of the Lord in vain, and there are people that, and Jesus said it this way, you're going to have enemies because I have enemies. There are people that hate me, and because they hate me, they'll hate you. See? If there are people in this world that hate Americans, then they're going to hate me. Not because it's me, but because I'm an American, right? If there are people that hate tall people with dark hair, they're going to hate me because I'm a tall person with dark hair. If there are people that hate people with brown eyes, they're going to hate me because I have brown eyes. And the Lord is saying, no. These things are not acceptable. They're not good. But you don't have to live in fear. Why? Because you're the hand of the Lord. And this is going to have a greater premium to us in this day and age than probably we've experienced in our lifetime. I mean, obviously, in the early church, being led through the miasma of the Roman Empire and the persecution of the Roman Empire at the time, or other times, for example, like if you were an Armenian in the beginning of the 20th century, and how the Ottoman Turks, the Muslim Ottoman Turks, destroyed 2 million. I mean, you talk about a Holocaust, many people don't mention that Holocaust. Armenian Christians were thrown in mass graves and shot and whatever. It was another Holocaust, you know. There's been many a Holocaust, like the Roman Empire throwing Christians to the wolves and being torn apart by animals in the arena and so forth and so on. There have been many Holocausts over the years, you know, trying to get rid of God's people.
Well, so the Catholic Church did in France to some of the true believers.
Yeah, the Huguenots and, you know, the Spanish Inquisition, Torquemada and whatever else. A lot of people hold that against necessarily the Roman Catholic Church. I don't hold it against the Roman Catholic Church. I hold it against those people portraying to be churchmen who basically were perverts like Torquemada that used that opportunity, the same thing as the Salem witch trials. A lot of the people, and later was Cotton Mather, who spoke out against the Salem witch trials and it stopped, but there are people that use that position just the same as there are people today that call themselves judges and they're sitting on the bench. They're not judges, because to be a judge means you have to evaluate things according to laws that you didn't make. Courts don't make laws. And so when they start making laws, they call it a judicial discretion. Well, let me tell you something. Judicial discretion does not eliminate God's law. It doesn't eliminate the Constitution either. The life of the unborn, they don't become trash because some judge says that it's okay. And that's why I've told people, in 1973 with Roe versus Wade, that is not settled law, never will be settled law, it's no law at all. It was a judicial decision and it was out of order. And someday that will be proved and someday that will stop. It probably is not going to stop until we get the right kind of people on the Supreme Court. But see, for those of us that understand what that means, how important it is that you have judges who wake up in the morning, just the same as I wake up in the morning, saying, there is a God, and I'm not him. And these judges would wake up and say, I better do my homework, and I better to make judgments that are in keeping with God's word. And that's the way judges were trained to do. And that's what all civil magistrates were supposedly trained to do. But now we have gotten away from that. And then in the last verse, once again, as we've had verse 10 to tell us no fear, we've had verse 14 and 15 telling us about the life of the unborn, verse 20 about there are those that speak wickedly of the Lord, we don't have a friendship with them, And then, of course, we're told that it's a righteous kind of hate, so to speak. Not a bad hate, if you can say it that way, but a good hate, to hate the things that God hates. But the last verse in the chapter, verse 24, and consider, is there, consider if there be any way of wickedness in me, and lead me in the way forever. That's a trust of the Lord, that the Lord will search us and try us. And I hope that we'll all put it before Him. Lord, and I recognize this day by day, Lord, search me and try me, and if you find any wicked way in me, Lord, please root it out. I trust you to lead me in the path that takes me to forever to be with you in heaven and gives you the glory. And like we had last week, for thy sake. For thy sake, Lord, do I live. Okay. Any comments, questions?
Well, I have a special prayer request today.
Yeah.
I've spoken to you about my friend down in Maryland with leukemia. He's been through chemo, he's been through a few things, and they told him at this point he's got maybe 6 months. So, I'd like to say a special prayer for him and his health, and if it is time for the Lord to call him home, I mean, he was raised a Christian. I think he's lukewarm now, but, I'd certainly love for the Lord to get in there and kick the door open to his heart before he calls him home.
We'll go ahead and pray it, and I certainly can agree with you in that prayer.
Heavenly Father, you know Del Williams' heart, Lord. You know that I look at him as a brother. And Lord, I ask that you bring him health and keep him alive, Father. But if it is time to call him home, Lord, please warm, make him red hot for Jesus. I do believe he's lukewarm now, and I know he's grasping at straws. He's putting faith in men to save his life, Father, and we know that's not where he should put his faith, but Lord, he's hurting, and he needs you, and I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.